One of the things that I wanted to do today is, as we continue to study Becoming a Contagious Christian, I'm blessed because my son is visiting with me this weekend. It won't be too many more weekends when I won't be able to see him on Sunday anymore, because his church will be open and he'll be there full time on Sunday in that capacity as pastor. But since we are studying Becoming the Contagious Christian, I thought it appropriate for him to give you an update on what's happening in his church, because his church is the model for a contagious Christian church. That's the whole predicate for what he's doing in Fort Lauderdale. So I thought, how appropriate to have somebody come in and speak a few minutes about what's going on over there as a way of tying in the lessons that we've had for the last couple of weeks. So come on up here, bud.
How is everybody?
Good. How about you?
Good.
Glad you're here.
Thank you. Appreciate it. You know, as a hypochondriac, prayer requests really are a temptation for me. When I heard someone say, pray for tonsil cancer, I go, dear Jesus, is that a thing now? I got it. Thank God. Add it to the list. But it's one of those things I got to get over. So appreciate you guys having me here. So it's always, oh, hey, Bob. Haven't seen you a while. Good to see you. So I know you guys are going through Contagious Christians. I think that's phenomenal. I think it's a great thing. And so to recap briefly what we're doing over there, just so you know if you missed my original presentation. The name of the church is Downtown Harbor Church, and we believe that the message of Jesus Christ is irresistible. We truly believe that. But what's interesting is that 87% of the population on the East Coast does not go to church. So, if the message is irresistible, what are they resisting? So we actually talked to them. Most of my friends don't go to church. A lot of my family members, they don't go to church. And I said, what is the story? And very rarely, and I would say almost never, do you hear a person say, I disagree with the teachings of Jesus. You just don't hear that. What you do hear is, I hate this about church. I hate that about church. And it's the stuff that I hate about church. And it really, it's the stuff that the church should hate about church. So we set out creating a church that would remove the things that they hate, remove the obstacles that are keeping them from hearing the message of Jesus. And so our message is to redefine the church experience in the city of Fort Lauderdale. In doing so, we've kind of got our little contagious Christian keys that we use that I wanted to teach you guys today, that I thought, if you can't remember all this stuff, here's three quick things that you could implement when you're talking to your kids who may not be Christians, your neighbors, maybe your parents, maybe your coworkers, whatever the case. These are three things that we do that are new to us that are working. Okay? These are working. I'm telling you right now, we've been using them. It's tremendous, and they work. So, number one, this is a very important one. Number one is, don't police behavior. Don't police behavior. Christians make a mistake of thinking that non-Christians should act like Christians. How many Christians do you know that actually act like Christians? Now, we laugh, but it's the truth. You can't police the behavior of a non-believer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Here's the deal. When you're talking to your neighbors, when you're talking to your kids, when you're talking to whomever it may be who isn't a Christian, you're going to see behavior. You're going to see a lifestyle that you probably disagree with. They may be doing some things that you find repugnant, but it's not your job to police their behavior, because they haven't signed up for your standard of morality yet. And here's one thing that we talked about this week at our church. We said this. When you come across a person who's doing something that you completely disagree with, and that may be against the teachings of the Bible, here's the deal. People are worth more than a stance. They deserve a relationship. So, people are worth more than a stance. They deserve a relationship. What that means is, before you come up to them and you say, I'm against this, take a step back for a second. Create a relationship with them. Okay? Get them comfortable with who you are. Let them know that you actually care about them. You actually love them. And you're not just trying to sell them on something. Create a relationship. Don't worry about the stance that you may hold. Number two, give them room to grow. You've got to give them room to grow. Think about the disciples. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. They probably slept in the same room as he did. They heard him teach. And yet they didn't understand who he was until he died and was resurrected. And yet how frequently do we expect people to come to a church service, hear the presentation of the gospel, go forward, pray the sinner's prayer, and be Billy Graham by the next morning? Oh, it's true. I mean, again, we're laughing, but this is kind of what we expect. Don't expect that of people. Okay, here's the deal. You have to give people, whether it's your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers, you've got to give them room to grow. And when I say room to grow, you need to give them room to doubt, room to question. Many of them have been burned by Christians, so they may have a chip on their shoulder. You need to even allow them to say negative things about the church or Jesus. Don't feel like you have to defend Jesus. He's a big boy.
Amen.
He can take care of himself. So, they're just getting it off their backs. Let them be who they are. Give them the room to grow. Because what you need to do is you've got to give them room for incremental growth. Okay? We say this at the church. Downtown Harbor Church is a Bible-believing church. Our job is to educate you about what the Bible says. We're not here to indoctrinate you, though. And if you disagree with us on a point, that's fine. Christians don't agree on everything. Okay? That's why there's so many denominations. But if you disagree with us, we want you here anyway. And that's the truth. You've got to give people the room to disagree. Because if you don't, they're going to pack up and they're going to leave. So, if you give them the chance to grow, if you give them the chance to judge what you're saying, to wrestle around with these concepts, eventually, they're going to have incremental growth. And the longer they can sit under teachings, that's when they're going to be better off. And lastly, you've got to let the Holy Spirit do his job.
Amen.
Okay? You've got to let the Holy Spirit do his job. It is not your job as a Christian to change somebody else. We often think it is, and because we think it is, we don't ever speak up. Or maybe we speak up too much and turn the person off.
Yeah.
Now, there is going to be a time where you have to talk to them about their behavior. But right now, let the Holy Spirit do his job. Don't aim for overnight transformation in their behavior. Your goal is incremental growth. And when you're dealing with an unchurched person, or when you're dealing with a kid who is had a terrible experience with church, who may not even go at all. I know you want them to be a saved Christian and reading the Bible every day, but if you can get them to just calmly sit and listen to something for 30 minutes, that's a big win. Okay, and we talk about celebrating small wins. This idea that overnight extreme change is very rare. So even incremental growth is a big, big win. Now, I want to tell you a story about this, how this all works. Now, my dad probably gave you a small bit, but I want to tell you a little bit more. About a month ago, I was having dinner with a guy named Scott. Scott and his brother, Keith, are about 55 years old. They're both culturally Jewish, but they would tell you that they are just not religious at all. If he were here right now, Scott would brag about the fact that he's a bad dude. I mean, Scott's a great guy. Don't get me wrong. He lives about 30 minutes from our house, but will drive to our house to fix something. He will give us rides. He's a wonderful man. He's a bad dude. I mean, he's an alcoholic, so he doesn't drink. He has no problem taking pain medication for his back that probably doesn't even hurt him anymore. He's not what I would call a quality individual, and he's the kind of guy that's proud of it. But he's a wonderful guy. You know the types. These guys are just bad dudes, but they're great guys. So we're sitting around, and I've known him now for 5 years. And he knows what I do. But I don't judge him. And we hang out, and we have a great time. And so finally he said, talk to me about this new venture that you're doing. What's it all about? So I walked him through the whole thing. And when I got to the point where I said, you know, our desire is to to teach you about what the Bible says, but if you disagree with us, we want you here anyway. And he goes, hold on. Let me see if I understand this right. You're telling me, and now he's kind of like putting me on the spot. You're telling me that if I show up on September 20th, the opening day, and I sit in your front row, and I come for weeks on end, and I listen to what you're saying, but I never believe in Jesus, you're telling me you're okay with that? And I said, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. I said, now let me qualify that. I believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. But here's what I also believe. I believe that his teachings are so good that if you just come and listen to his teachings without ever signing on the dotted line, I believe that you'll become a better husband, a better father, a better employee, a better neighbor. And he goes, he sits back in his chair and he goes, I think I can go to something like that. I think I can go to something like that. Now, her dad was there, and her, because she wasn't there, her dad texts him and he goes, I've never seen these guys so engaged before. So, that night, or the night before, his sister actually passed away. So, the next day was the funeral. So, I go to the funeral, and it's a Jewish funeral, so at a Jewish funeral, you actually shovel dirt onto the casket. And so now, I'm now at the casket, and I'm doing my shoveling, and Scott is about where Jacqueline is right now. And I've got, and I'm, he's, and I hear him talking to somebody. And he says, that's John over there. He's starting a new church downtown. And I hear him giving the pitch. He's literally giving the pitch to this person that I gave last night. And then he ends by saying, I think your son Hank needs to go to that church. But this is what I'm saying. You give the people the freedom to... I never said once, Scott, I need you to stop doing the things that you're doing. I never once said, Scott, I need you to believe in Jesus Christ here tonight. We got to the river and baptize you tonight. I let him be who he was. I let him wrestle around. I let him grow at his own pace. And when you allow them to be themselves, when you allow them to grow incrementally, the Holy Spirit can work in their life. Could you think that was Scott talking there? That's the Holy Spirit. Now, Scott's not a believer now, but Scott's definitely going to come to this church. He may come once, he may come forever. But if he comes once, he's one time better for it. And so that's the whole point of this, is that let the people, when they're not Christians, be themselves. Be comfortable with the fact that you're uncomfortable around them. But let them be comfortable in your presence, because sinners were very comfortable at Jesus.
That's right.
Give them the room to grow incrementally. Don't expect too much from them.
Yes.
When you see a little bit of growth, praise them for it. Maybe not say anything at all, because sometimes that could be uncomfortable. Read the situation. But let the Holy Spirit do his job.
Talk about the posting.
I will. My grandfather used to say one time, he goes, depending on your situation, it's more important to talk to God about your kids than your kid about God. And sometimes when you're dealing with these people, that's the same thing.
Amen.
You've got to limit how much you say, because sometimes they've just been burned so much that they can't separate God from the Christians who've burned them. Mm-hmm. So you need to recognize that also. One of the, my dad's saying, talking about a posting we did online, one of the sort of theories we had with the church was that often churches wall themselves off from what's going on around them. Particularly urban churches, when cities pop up around them, they get kind of overwhelmed. They sort of say, that out there is Sodom and Gomorrah. But in here, you're safe. We'll keep you guys safe. But what we found is that everybody's in the church, goes out and does all this stuff anyway, when it's over with. And so we said, we need to be a church that is the first to successfully integrate into the city experience. So, specifically, Fort Lauderdale. People have spent more of their hard-earned money to be immersed in the activities there, whether it's the nightlife, restaurants, the yachting industry, shopping, whatever the case may be. These are things that everyone enjoys. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of this stuff. So why wouldn't we start talking about it in the church? Because when you do, you begin to normalize the church experience. If you're a person who's never been in church and you show up and they're saying, oh my God, the pastor's talking about a fashion show at Neiman Marcus or some concert going on this weekend. I do those things. You're telling me you can be a Christian and you can actually do that stuff? Yeah. So, we started this thing at the church called SoFlo, which is short for South Florida. That's what everyone says on our side. SoFlo events. These are things that are going on in the community, that are important, that the community is getting involved with, that we are now encouraging our church attenders to go to. So yesterday, we promoted a big concert that was going on, and a lot of a secular concert. Big name artists were there. And we put out a big promotion about it. Well, sure enough, this concert venue got a hold of our social media, and they retweeted it out to all of their followers.
Wow.
To think that a concert venue now is sending out church stuff to their people. The other day, we put out something else, and you know, people can like it if they like what they're reading. We had a Jewish person like it. We had some rapper like it. And we had a tattoo parlor like it. And so we sat around the table, we go, I think we're onto something here. Imagine this, being normal, and people are liking it. And so that's our goal. And then you guys are all normal people, but sometimes when we get into church, we forget like how to be normal. And so what we're trying to teach our folks is, when you're out in the world, don't forget that you can be a normal person. That's pretty attractive to people.
Right.
So try to do that the best you can. So that's it. That's our 3 points. Hope you guys liked it. Appreciate it. The name is Downtown Harbor Church. The website right now is under construction. It's just a landing page, but it's soflowchurch.com. In the back, we actually have inviter cards for our opening day. If you want like the information about, all of our stuff is online. And a lot of people are like, well, I want my kids to see this, or I want my nephew to see it, whatever the case may be. All of our stuff is on social media right now. You can go on there, you can send them to it, and they can learn all about it. So.
Thanks, John.
And I've recorded this, and it will be on the website, and you'll be able to get it when this is put on the website in about 2 or 3 days, so you'll be able to listen to that and tell members of your family about it that need to hear this. I used to look exactly like that. Are you mocking me?
Well, we can ask Lily.
All right. We're on continuing the study of becoming a contagious Christian. And if you have the outline, I want to begin again with point 3, in which we talk about the fact that there are three general methods to start a spiritual conversation. The first method is the direct method. In this mode, you don't wait for opportunities. You don't wait for a specific event to take place. You actively go forward and you begin a discussion. That's what Jesus did to the Samaritan woman at the well. She came to the well, and Jesus said, you want living water that you'll never go thirsty again? Directly. The example that I gave you of the friend that I spoke to, I wouldn't say friend, acquaintance that I spoke with, the lawyer, when I heard that he was ill, I called him up and I said, how is your spiritual life? That's it. Even though I had not had a conversation with that man in about 10 years, but God laid it on my heart. And so those are direct ways of starting a spiritual conversation. Now you have to decide who the person is, what the opportunity is, how you go about doing that. But I've given you some starters there. Things like, I'm curious, do you ever think about spiritual matters? Or how is your spiritual life? Or do you ever wonder what's going to happen to us when we die? General questions like that that most people have struggled with and have thought about, and you can use that as a direct starter. The other way to do this is the indirect method of starting a spiritual conversation. And this method is sort of like somebody starts off with a regular question, how are you doing, how's your life? And you could say, well, you know, things in general are going well, but my spiritual life, I thank God, is really going strong. And now you begin the opportunity to go, your spiritual life, what is that about? And so you could talk to people about shared struggles. You know, so many of us are going through difficult times, sickness, difficulties, financial problems, and we've all had some involvement with these issues. So as you interact with people that have these struggles, you could say to them, you know, I've shared some of these same struggles, but it was my relationship with Jesus that brought me out and gave me strength. Now you've begun an indirect way of starting the conversation. A third thing to use is the invitational method, and that is to invite your friends to some event that will invoke a spiritual discussion. This might be a concert. It might be a special guest speaker. It might be something in church. It might be your BLG. But what I would say to you is this. Be very careful. Whatever you choose, please make certain that it will be done with a high level of excellence. Because the worst thing you could do is to bring somebody to an event that bombs out. You bring them to an event, or you bring them to church, and that particular day the pastor says something, it's just, you know, it happens. Sometimes he'll say something and it'll be a turnoff. You want to be able to bring people to a place where there will be a uniformly high level of excellence and that you will never be embarrassed. Here, I can assure you, I will never say anything that will embarrass you or any guest that you bring. And that's the kind of thing that you need to think about. And so here's the deal. Now you know what the conversation starters are. Now you're prepared. Now you've prayed. Now you've studied. Now you've developed the Christian characteristics of compassion, being authentic. Now the question is, how am I going to speak about Jesus? And what I want to emphasize to you now is that you need to be clear and succinct in your discussion about Jesus. You need to prepare. Don't think I'll just wait and when it opens I'm just going to kind of freewheel my way through this. That's not good. You don't freewheel. I don't freewheel when I come up here. You know, I prepare. You don't freewheel. We shouldn't freewheel. And the thing that I want to encourage you to do is something that I've always emphasized with all the people that I've ever been associated with, and that is to speak in sound bites. When you are speaking about difficult theological issues, you need to crystallize your thinking and you need to be able to say something in two or three sentences that people will remember. This is also theological. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. How about that? How about that? Speak clearly. Be prepared to give reason to people for the hope that you have, that they're lost, that they don't know God. Be prepared to give it. So that's one of the things that we need to say. Be prepared. Move about 20 pages further back towards the front of the Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. And here when it says preach the word, I want you to know that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be preaching the word, not from a pulpit, but you're going to be doing it in a coffee shop, or in a car, or in a park bench. But you are effectively going to be preaching the word. Make no mistake about it. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared. Underline that. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Great patience and careful instruction. What does that mean? I'm going to interpolate that for you. It's what he said. Don't feel on day one you need to correct all the conduct of somebody you're trying to bring to the Lord Jesus. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And after a while, a person's head's going to explode and go, I can't do this. Instead, you want to have great patience as you discuss Jesus and what Jesus means. And you show the love. You be there for people. They're hurting. They're lost. They need a friend. You could be a friend to them, the likes of which they've never had before. The kind of friend that's there in season and out of season. When they go to the hospital, you show up. When they need something, you're there. That's the kind of friend that God wants you to be. And when you have that kind of relationship with people, they are going to be attracted to what you have. You're not even going to understand it. Really. I've been told in so many ways, as God has called me into this service, that through the grace of God, the privilege of God to preach, that I've had impacts on people's lives that I didn't even realize. Last week, somebody asked me to go to lunch from the 11 o'clock class. I go to the lunch at 11 with this individual, and a woman comes up who I'd never met before, who is a physician and someone about my age, and says to me, you prayed for my father. Her father was a non-believer. He was dying in this development, and my friend asked me if I would go and visit him and bring the gospel to him. Well, I just brought the gospel to him, and he believed. He accepted Jesus Christ effectively on his deathbed. And I never met, after that day, I never met the daughter before. I never met the mother before, other than that first day. And the daughter hands me a book that the mother has written for her children. Conversations I Wish I Had. And it's a book of about 125 pages that this woman has written for her children. I'm going to suggest that you need to think about doing something like this for your family. Conversations I Wish I Had, in which she talks about what God meant to her in her life, experiences that she had in her life. Well, lo and behold, as I'm thumbing through this, I come to a chapter that's about me, has my name in it, and talks about the lessons that I have. And then there's a bibliography where she's put two or three lessons that were poignant to her life in the bibliography. I never had a discussion with this woman. That's how the Holy Spirit works, you see? You don't even know, and probably it's best that you don't know, because you'd probably get a big head. All right, Bob? You'd get a big head. Oh, wow, look at me. I can't believe what a powerful evangelist I am. Oh, man, I should be going to Africa. Who knows? You see, God just says, stay down, stay humble, be submissive. You understand? But this is what's going to happen in your life. That as you go forward with this idea of becoming a contagious Christian, you are going to impact people the likes of which you would never be able to do. Because God will be with you with the Holy Spirit. Really. When he talked about that gentleman, that Jewish gentleman, who had absolutely no interest whatsoever in church at all, and yet at the funeral the sister is sitting there doing a commercial for his church. What do you think that's about? What do you think that's about? So that's the point of this. And so here's the deal. As you go through and really incorporate this into your life and become absolutely convinced that this is the direction that God wants you to go for the rest of your life. I don't care if you live one more year or if you live 50 years. This is the principal reason God has you here in this world. Okay? It's not to come to church and worship on Sunday. A lot of us think that's the principal reason. It's good. Worship. Grow, sing, praise God, do all those things. But the principal reason is he expects you to leave this church and go out in the world and impact the world for him. Amen. For him. For him. Not for church. Not for denomination. All right? Not for you. Not to make your ego feel good, but for him. That's what he's called us for. And until we get it and start exercising this and going out in faith and putting ourselves out on the limb for Jesus, you are not going to be doing what God has called you to do. It's as simple as that. And so there's four points to consider as you begin your own personal message about what God means to you, what Jesus Christ means to you. There's four points to consider, and each of us will have it in our own way. One of the things that I think is a good starter is to talk about some personal testimonial aspect in your life. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, gosh, John, I don't have the road to Damascus experience. I didn't see Jesus face to face on the road. Who had that? There's one guy in history that had that. But every one of us has been blessed in some way because we came to Jesus. Some of us have had more dramatic testimonials, like our brother Bob Beyer. When I heard his testimonial, my heart was really, really convicted when I heard that. Some of us had more simple, the kind that I had sitting here in the church. Some of us have been Christians for years, saved for years, and something interposed itself in our life years into our Christian experience that changed the direction of our walk. That was me. All right? Each of us has some personal testimonial aspect about what God has done for you. All of you. There's not one person in this room that can't speak about what God has done for you. That is a wonderful thing and a wonderful place to start. Talking to people that don't know it. What God has done for me. I want you to understand it. This guy that I spoke to 2 weeks ago who said, You of all people? It's like, yeah, it's hard, right? It's like a leper coming to give you a prescription. I know, me of all people. And his point was, he never expected somebody as commanding a presence in a courtroom as I was, as someone as he viewed as someone as a competitor. He never believed that person would submit themselves to God and call somebody else up and speak about what God meant. He said to me, what has it meant in your life? How do you like that question? I said, it's changed my life. It's changed my life since I allowed myself to do God's will and do his work. I've submitted. It's changed my life. I've never been more blessed. I've never been happier. I've never been more at peace. That's what the world wants to hear. You go and tell that to somebody. What do you think somebody's going to say? No, I don't want to hear that. No, I'm not interested in peace. I'm not interested in happiness. No, I don't want that. I don't really want that. I mean, and some of you have suffered tremendous difficulties, both financial and health issues. And yet God has sustained you. I look around this room and I see a room full of people who I know have been affected in so many ways. And yet you're here in church. You're praising God because you know that without God you wouldn't be here. Some of you would have been called home. You wouldn't be living here in this class. Some of you would have been killed. All right? Seriously, I know your lives. I know what I'm talking about. You know that. Well, convey that message to a lost world in your own way. And so as you do this, as we begin to do this, 4 points to consider. 4 points to get across. First, God. Who is God? What is God? What does God mean to you? That's number one. God. Speak about God, the creator of the universe. Who is God? God is love. Oh, the world doesn't understand that. The world thinks of God as some cruel manifestation who punishes people and inflicts pain and suffering. They don't understand that God bankrupted heaven to send Jesus. Amen. Who would send his own son to save a lost world? Who would do that? God did it. And so you need to show to the people, to the world, that God is loving, that he cares in every way, and that he desires to have a relationship with you. This blows people's minds. God desires to have a relationship with me? God, are you telling me that God, the creator of this world, wants to have a relationship with me? Yes, God wants that relationship. And so he is absolutely pure. He is absolutely holy. He cannot stand evil in any way. He has to separate himself from evil. And so in that perfect establishment of being pure and holy and sovereign, he meets out justice. And that's where the world is. Because the world is lost. The world is sinful. The world is evil. And God cannot stand evil. And so that's point number one. God. Second, us. When God first created man, he created us good and without sin. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. God created us perfect. He wanted to have an ongoing relationship with us. God walked with man in the Garden of Eden until man eschewed God, eschewed the warnings of God, and adopted Satan and took on what Satan wanted us to do. And we fell in sin. And as a result of that, we, the world, humanity, have now had spiritual and physical death. Explain to the world, explain to people, you were not designed to die. You were designed to live forever until you fell in sin. And when you fell in sin, when you took that in, that you then were now subject to both physical death and spiritual death. Both. And this is important to understand that, because people have to understand we are totally separated from God because we are morally bankrupt. You got that? We're morally bankrupt. Don't ever let anybody start going, well, I believe that man is basically good. Oh, yes, yes. Man is basically good. There is nothing inherent in man other than evil. And I don't care, and I'll say this, I don't care if you sold everything that you had, got on a boat, went to Africa, started a leper colony, and here's the deal, because deep within yourself, even as the world looks and puts encomiums at you because you're such a wonderful person, there's still that kernel of pride where nobody else knows, and you go, yeah. Look at me. Look at me. Look at how good I am. And the moment you say that, that's evil. The moment you say that, and we all say it. We all say it because that's the DNA of what we're about. And God understands that. There is no inherent good. Until you understand that you are morally bankrupt, cut off from God, now you know that you need a Savior. And I'll continue this next week. Let's close in prayer.
Thank you, John.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the words that you've given us and for the wonderful story that we hear going out in Fort Lauderdale. Lord, I pray that you bless that church, that you bless those pastors in every way to continue to give those people in Fort Lauderdale the message of hope, Father. And also now, Lord, I ask that the lessons that we've heard today be growing in our heart as we draw closer to you and begin to bring a lost world to the cross, Lord, for you, Father. Encourage us and give us strength to continue to do this. Bless the service to follow as we put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Thanks.